All right, well, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. For those of you that know me, you know that I'm a soda drinker. I love soda. I was terrible about it when I was a young man into my early bachelorhood days. Probably actually, if I'm going to be honest, late bachelor days. It was something that my wife has kind of helped ease me away from. I don't drink soda as much as I used to. I used to be, if I'm going to be honest with you, I used to drink as much soda as like a track athlete drinks water. Like it was just something that I constantly ingested because I love soda. To me, it's refreshing. To me, it tastes good. You know, there's just so much about it that I actually genuinely enjoy. And for me, my drug of choice, if you will, is Coke. No, not that kind of Coke. Coca-Cola Classic, because you know there's nothing like the real thing, right? I love Coke. And so for me, we went on a mission trip. I remember when I was in high school, went to Atlanta, Georgia for the 96 Olympics. And when I found out that one of the places we were able to visit was the World of Coca-Cola Museum, I was extra happy. For me, it was like, it was the gateway to heaven, right? As though like if God were to say, hey, Brandon, what do you want in your mansion one day? I would say, well, I want my grandma's fried chicken and I want the World of Coca-Cola in my kitchen, right? That's just something that I would love because they have this section in their museum where you get to try over 100 different kinds of Coke products and flavors from all over the world. It was just this giant room with all these different dispensers of different kinds of Coke. And so I had my cup and I kid you not, I was determined to try every single one of them. Some of them were absolutely awesome. It was like an improvement or a special flavor of the original recipe that I hadn't tried before. And it got me super excited because it was so good. And then there is others that were just straight awful. I'm not gonna lie to you. They were terrible. They had one that tasted like rubbing alcohol smells like, right? It was extra gross. They had another one that was kind of like fizzy potpourri in a glass that you could drink. Super extra gross. And then they had some, to be honest, it was like a punch in the face. Like you would drink it and something slapped you across the face. It wasn't good. And for me, like it's kind of crazy because there's a certain kind of level of quality and enjoyment that I expect from a Coke brand. And sometimes I got it, sometimes I didn't, but they all had the same level, or excuse me, they all had the same label of Coca-Cola. For me, you know, as much as I love soda, I don't mind all soda, and now I can only have some soda. I'm a diabetic, so I can only drink diet, really. Now, don't at me. I know that diet isn't necessarily great for me either, but you know, there's just a certain kind of quality that I look for when I'm going to drink something, right? Especially from a Coke brand. But just because it had Coke that day on the label didn't necessarily mean I was going to get what I expected. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been differentiating the difference between real righteousness, real godliness, real holiness versus something that is imitation and fake, right? That it doesn't matter if you have the brand of God, the brand of Christian, the brand of a Christ follower or a God follower or a God fearer, that it's not just about the label, or it's not just about the exteriors. It's about what comes out of us that matters, right? That's why Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, then you don't have real righteousness. Then you can't see the kingdom of God, because theirs was something that was external only. It was about keeping a bunch of rules on an external level, and it had nothing to do with who they are. And what we learned from Jesus throughout the Sermon on the Mount is that God is less interested in our external ability to keep a bunch of rules, and he's more interested in our internal transformation, that what comes out of us is simply the expression of his character being built in us, right? That we're being changed to look more and more like him. That's why as Christians, we have to understand to be his followers, to be his disciples, means to be an imitation or a reflection or a duplication of the life of Jesus. And it has its application in everything, including how we live and how we live in obedience to him. That's why Jesus up to this point had been talking about murder and anger and conflict, how murder is much more than the act of taking somebody's life, but it's about what goes on inside the heart of a person in terms of how they deal with their anger and their hatred and how it's unleashed in conflict, and how God would call us to resolve the conflict between each other, to avoid having that kind of anger and hatred. And now Jesus is going to shift gears a little bit and help us to understand the real nature of lust and how it complicates the love that God wants to grow in us with a specific person and with him, and how we achieve just a real, holy, and fully wholehearted life in terms of our relationship with him. And so that's going to be the focus of our study tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 27, where Jesus says this: "You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, we have to understand that that for us, right, God is looking at more than just what we do, right? That's something, like we mentioned in the open, it's something that Jesus is really trying to help us articulate, because so often, even as Christians, we feel like following Jesus is about what we do on the outside. It's about how we act or what we say or whatever. Now, those things are first built inside of us. You know, the Bible says from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever is going on in your heart, it comes out of your mouth. And so does the rest of our actions as well. That's why we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, "For the word of God," in verse 12, "for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And so what God's word is helping us understand is that it starts with the heart. And that's why Jesus looks at the heart. That's why he discerns our thoughts, and that's why he discerns our intentions, because what happens externally starts first inside the heart. That's why God told Samuel, man looks on the outside, I look at the heart. And so Jesus is helping us understand that adultery, well, it starts in the heart. You've heard the phrase before, if looks could kill. Well, Jesus is helping us to understand that looks can kill, because it was taught at that time that it was just about the act of adultery itself, right? Giving yourself to somebody that isn't your spouse, having a sexual relationship with a person that's not your spouse. And even though that was something that was first given by God, this instruction to not commit adultery, it was given by God to Moses, to God's people. It was something that they were supposed to understand, right? They kind of tweaked it a little bit in this, in kind of carrying on this thought about, well, what does it mean to actually commit adultery? And it was assumed that it was the deed itself and not what was going on in the heart and the mind. And it carried out in that culture to where it was kind of thought that, well, as long as you look and you don't touch, it's not the same thing. That's why Jesus had to say, you have heard it say from those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, then you've done it. He's going counter culture at that time, helping them understand that it's not cool to look and not touch. That's how we live in our culture, even to this day, that there are people in clubs or watching videos or pictures or checking people out at the beach or whatever. And their mindset is, this is totally cool, because as long as I'm looking and not touching, then it doesn't count. Jesus is helping us understand that it does count, because all of our external actions start with our heart. And he's saying, if you're looking with intent, because that's the way that it's phrased in the Greek, looking with intent, looking with purpose, right? This isn't like a casual glance. This isn't like you're walking down to the beach and all of a sudden you kind of see something you shouldn't see, so you're turning your eyes away kind of thing. This is about focus. This is about an intentional, purposeful focus. Now, before we go on, there might be some ladies out there that are like, every man needs to be watching this right now. You know, this is a message for men, not for me. This is for my husband. This is for, you know, my kids. This is for that guy down the street. This is for the people at the church or whatever. But this isn't something that's applied to me, because Jesus is obviously talking to men who are looking at women. Well, let me say this. There are things in God's word and instructions given to us in God's word where it establishes a precedent that's applicable to more than just the immediate ones being talked about at that time. Because see, you might look at this and think, well, this is just for men because lust is a man issue. Well, for one, that's not necessarily true. Lust can be a universal issue, not just a man issue, right? There are women that deal with this as well. But at the same time, you might not be struggling with an issue, you know, ladies might not necessarily struggle with an issue of desiring, having a lustful desire for another man that's not their husband, but there can be an emotional longing and a desire nonetheless. There could be that covetous desire, as in, why can't my husband be more like that guy? Or why can't I have that guy for my husband? Why can't I leave this one and upgrade? Why can't I, kind of thing? And whether it's in some kind of romance novel or from a movie or from a person at work or from a friend or for somebody at church even, like there can be that place where you look at another man and say, I wish I had them. And there's that desire that's built within your heart. Maybe nothing has happened physically, but there's an emotional connection that you're feeding and festering within your heart. So this is a door that swings both ways. This is for both men and women. This is actually for all of us, because you might say, well, this is for people that are married or maybe even single people that long to be married. I'm not married and I'm not going to be married. Well, there is an application here in terms of our relationship with God, because the Bible tells us that that God inhabits us, right? And that we are the bride of Christ. That's what the Bible calls his church. That's what Jesus calls his church. We're his bride. And so we have this connection with him. And so this is about dealing with a wholehearted, full commitment to the one that God has given us, whether it be himself only or himself and the spouse that he has given or the spouse that he wants to give. So this is something that we're going to see is applicable to all of us. And I'll tell you why. Because within the fundamentals of what God has built into the relationship between husband and wife, there is a reflection of our relationship with him. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul the Apostle, he gives all these instructions to husbands and wives. And he's saying, this is a great mystery, but what I'm actually talking about is the relationship between Jesus and his church. So there is something between our relationship with God that is meant to be reflected in our relationship with our spouse. And furthermore, there is a spiritual connection that we all share. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. At this point, Paul the Apostle is combating something that was going on in the early church. There in Corinth, they were kind of liberal with their in terms of their application and how they followed God. And there were some that were even amongst the church, believers that were joining themselves up, if you will, with prostitutes. And Paul is helping them understand why that's not okay. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, now listen closely, because this is going to teach us much about God's view of marriage and why it's so important and what we actually share with him that's reflected in marriage. Look at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Now, we know that term, right? And we know that that term has its application in terms of our relationship with our spouse. That when two people are married, when a husband marries his wife, then the two become one flesh. Now, there is a tendency for us to think that as being allegorical or symbolic, right? And to some degree it is, but there is a spiritual truth that happens, a subtle miracle that we can't see with the human eye because it is a soul connection. Well, how do we know that? Well, let's go back again and listen closely to what Paul is saying. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Now listen, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And remember, your body is connected to Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we're joined with Jesus. That's why Paul says that if you're joining yourself with a harlot, and then you're joining yourself and the harlot to Jesus. He says, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? And then before them, he says, if you're connected to a harlot, then you're making Jesus a member of the harlot with the harlot as well. And so what you're doing is you're inviting this other person that isn't your spouse into this soul connection that's meant to be this Trinitarian connection between a man, a woman, and God. That they are joined to God and that they are joined to each other because God brings them together and he makes them one flesh. And he's saying to have a relationship, a sexual relationship with a person outside of that is to bring them into something that is meant for God and your spouse alone, and it is on a soul level. It's interesting, right? But how many of you have known somebody that was a spouse that's been cheated on, and you can see how broken they are, because it's not just an emotional connection, right? It is a spiritual connection that is being torn away or is being compromised. And so what God intended is for the relationship between a husband and wife to reflect the one that we have with him. And he says, there is this soul connection there, and it's meant for them. That's why they're one flesh. It's the only relationship that he describes as one flesh. Not with the kids, not with your friends, not with your family or whatever. It's just your spouse alone, so that we can understand the connection that we have with him. Because notice he goes on to say in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside of the body, but every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought with a price. I was bought with a price by the precious blood of Jesus, according to Peter, right? And the Bible tells us that Paul the Apostle tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the place where we are supposed to connect with God, and supposed to be the place where God is worshiped. And we can't do that when we compromise something that God meant for the intended purpose of having a soul connection between husband and wife that reflects the soul connection that we have with him. See, Jesus, going back to Matthew chapter 5, isn't condemning sex. He's helping us understand that it's something that's special, that is created by God and with a specific purpose. That yes, it's about making babies, and yes, there is that element of physical pleasure that comes from it, but it's also emotional, and it's also spiritual, and it's this holy thing that God created that's special and that has a specific context. And to go outside of that context, listen to this, to go outside of that context isn't just to go against God's wishes or to break his rules, but it's to rob ourselves of the very thing that God wants to give us in sex. It's like we lower the standard and we rob ourselves of just exactly what God wants us to experience through it. Right? And so Jesus is saying, you got to stop it where it starts. That's in your heart. That's why when you're looking with intent, it's not just about the physical act of looking either. It's about what's going on inside of you. That's why Jesus says, don't you realize, right? I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Or if you desire a man that's not your spouse, you've committed adultery with him in your heart. Now, again, you might say, well, Brandon, what does this have to do for all of us as believers? Like, this seems like it has very real application maybe for a husband and wife and for spouses and stuff like that. But what does this have to do with me? Well, really what it does is it has to do with all of us. If we're going to understand that we are the bride of Christ, that we have this commitment to him, then the way that we live a holy life before him matters, right? And it's not just about what we do, but who we are. So this application, this instruction, this teaching that Jesus is about to give is meant for all of us, because it helps us combat sin, not just lust specifically, but sin in general. And this is what Jesus says in verse 29. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So what is Jesus calling us to? Does this mean that the next time we're allowed to see each other and we finally come together at church in this place that we should all look like a bunch of pirates, you know, with eye patches and hooks for hands or something like that, because we plucked out our eyes and we lopped off our hands? Is that what he's calling us to? Obviously not. This is hyperbole, but it's helping us understand something very specific, that Jesus is dead serious about sin. He's dead serious about sin, and he wants us to be as well. See, he's giving us an eternal perspective. He's saying it's better that you sacrifice something that means so much to you so that you can have the eternal benefits of being with him. He said, because it's better that you pluck out your eye and you lop off your hand than to go to hell. He's helping us to have this eternal perspective, that it's more than just the immediate. It's more than just the here and now. Yesterday, I went on a run in my neighborhood, and nearby my house, there's this cemetery. And as I was running down the street, I was looking at all the different graves that were there. And it made me curious about the people. It made me curious about how long they lived and what their life was like, and kind of what happened in the dash between their birth date and the date of their passing. And I just really got to thinking a lot about it. And here's something that's interesting. The Bible tells us that it's good for us to be at the place of mourning because it gives us perspective about life. And it's true, right? That whether or not people there at that cemetery had lived for a couple years, a couple decades, or they were able to experience, you know, 100 years or 115 years or whatever, like no amount of years really is that much in the big picture, right? That's why the Bible tells us that our life is but a vapor, not a time limit. He doesn't say, well, as long as you live, you know, shorter than 30 years, then your life is but a vapor. But beyond 30 years, you know, it has a little bit more substance. No, life in general is short. It's here and it's gone, no matter how long we have this side of eternity. And it's important for us to have perspective, big picture perspective. And that's what Jesus is doing. And he's saying, look, you got to be able to see that it's better for you to sacrifice now so that you don't have to lose later. And so he tells us exactly how to approach this In this section of scripture, by saying you just got to get rid of the stuff that is drawing you away. Now, how do we do that? That's the trick, right? Like, there's so many of us that have been struggling with sin or struggling with maybe inappropriate relationships or struggling on so many different levels. And where we feel this draw, this yearning, this compulsion. And we're like, well, how do I overcome this? What do I do? It starts where we all know it's supposed to start, with this vibrant, growing, healthy, dedicated relationship with Jesus, because he is the source of our freedom. As Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. As a matter of fact, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, because There's something that I want you to see in terms of understanding freedom that comes from Jesus, and how this is the place that we have to start if we want to experience that freedom in terms of our relationship with him and growing our relationship with him. You remember in John chapter 8, it's this experience that Jesus has with the woman that's caught in adultery. You remember that as Jesus is hanging out there in a crowd, these Pharisees grabbed this woman caught in the act of adultery, and they brought her before Jesus. They threw her down and they said, look, Jesus, this was a woman that is adulteress, and she was caught red-handed. What do you think we should do about her? Because Moses says that we should stone her. Now, without going into it too much, I have to wonder, well, where's the man? Because it takes two to tango, right? And also, how did these guys know about it? Like, I personally think that this was like a sting operation, that this poor woman was kind of caught up in their scheme to try and put Jesus in an awkward position. But nonetheless, she was there. And nonetheless, she was guilty. Notice she didn't defend herself saying, well, this is all a misunderstanding, right? Jesus didn't say, well, she's innocent of the charges. We know that she's guilty. But Jesus looks at this woman. He has compassion on her. And he looks at the crowd and he's just like, hey, look, any of you guys without sin, you cast the first stone. And then we're told one by one from oldest to youngest, they all started to walk away. But listen to this. Look at verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said, woman, where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them, that's the crowd, again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so there's a couple things that we need to draw from this. The reason why we need to start with Jesus is because, for one, there's no condemnation with him. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, right, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with sin in general, whether it's lust or desire for another person, or it's, you know, a relationship, or it's a sin habit, or it's just some kind of issue that is just weighing you down and you know it needs to be dealt with, condemnation comes and it comes strong. And the reason why we need to start with Jesus is because we understand that if we're repentant, right, he forgives us, he's forgiven us of our sin, and he's cast our sin away into the sea of forgetfulness. And as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our sin from us. He doesn't condemn us. Now, conviction's different, and he wants us to feel the conviction of sin and help us to understand that it's not good and that it's hurtful to him, and it's hurtful to ourselves, and it's hurtful to others. And it's good for us to feel the sting that comes from conviction, but not the weight of condemnation. And so Jesus would say to you, much like he said to the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. If you're truly repentant, then look to overcome this thing. And how does it start? It starts by exactly the same thing that Jesus says to the crowd after that, that if we walk with him, because he is light, he is holiness, he is truth, he is the way, right? If we start with him and we walk with him, then we're going to have victory over the darkness, the sin, and the things that corrupt us, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And the closer we are with him, the more he gives us strength, and the more victory we have, and the less desirable sin is. We lose a taste for it, right? It's like the old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full on his beautiful face, and the things of this world will go strangely dim in light of his glory and his grace. Or as the Apostle Paul says, everything else is dung comparison to him. And the closer you are with Jesus, the more you're in his word, the more you spend time in prayer, the more you spend time with God's people, even on a Zoom meeting or whatever, like the more we listen to worship music, the more we do the things that draw us closer to him, the more he is so much more desirable than anything else that this world or sin has to offer. And so it has to start with him. That's why the world doesn't understand what this is. They look at us and they see religion, and we understand that what God is birthing in us is this growing, vibrant relationship of intimacy and love with him. Secondly, use wisdom. Use wisdom and get rid of the things that draw you away. Whether you need an internet filter, or you need to lose some relationships. Maybe there's a friend on Facebook that you need to unfriend, or on social media or Instagram. Maybe you need to just drop your social media in general. Maybe there's a friend at work that you can't be friends with anymore. Because the more you're around that person, the more you start to desire them over your spouse. Maybe there's a habit or a group of people that bring you to a place of a habit that you know is not good for you. Maybe your issue is with alcohol, and you know that you can't go to a bar and hang out with your friends because you're going to be drawn to your sin there. There's a wisdom that God has given us, and we have to be able to avoid or to cut off completely the thing that draws us. An eye, an arm, or whatever, like the things that we feel like we're so attached to. We have to see the big picture, right? That's why we're told in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Like, you can't play with fire and not get burned. Some of you have heard this story before. I actually did that once. I put rubbing alcohol over my finger and I lit it on fire, thinking it was just going to be my finger, but I wasn't paying attention to the rubbing alcohol that dripped down my arm, and then my whole arm was on fire. You can't mess around with fire and not be burned by it, for it to not do damage. And then that's why we're told in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now listen to this. That's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. Listen to Proverbs 27, verse 12. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, and the simple pass on and are punished. You notice something? No, this isn't a copy and paste mistake. This is God repeating something in his word because he wants us to pay attention to it. If you're smart, you avoid the places that's going to lead you to danger, that you foresee evil and you hide yourself from the evil, because it's the simple, it's the foolish that continue, and then they end up being punished by it. So embrace Jesus, give yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus, and cut off those things that keep you from him, whatever they may be and whatever its application is, and then get real accountability. Real accountability. In James chapter 5, verse 16, we're told this: confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Now listen to this. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now we talk about that verse often in terms of prayer. Why do we need to pray? Because the effective fervent prayer of a righteous person, it does a lot, right? It's powerful. And that's true. But often when we quote that, we forget that it's in the context of accountability. And that's why James says, confess your trespasses to one another. Get a brother, get a sister, get somebody. Let's be honest and let's be smart here. It's probably somebody that's of the same sex, right? Get a friend, family member in Jesus, and let them know what's going on inside of you, and pray for each other. Why? Because that does a lot of good. The effective fervent prayer of the righteous, it does a lot of good. And we're given the example of Elijah, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a like nature of ours, not so special, like he's the same as you and me. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. God heard the prayers of Elijah. It does a lot of good. And what James is saying, in the same way that God heard the prayers of Elijah, God hears your prayers too. And when you get accountability over this issue that you're struggling with, you'll find victory because God hears your prayers. So talk to one another and pray for one another and get victory together. Look, this is the place where we start, that we can't mess around with sin, no matter its context. Whether it be lust and desire, or, you know, causing us to compromise our relationship with our spouse or our future spouse, or it's something that causes us to compromise our relationship with God in general. Like, we can't be messing around with sin. And it starts in the heart. That's why we need Jesus, who redeems our heart and changes our heart and transforms our heart. And we need to pour ourselves into him and watch him just transform our life, because if we walk with him, we won't walk in darkness. And then we cut off the things that draw us away. And then we get accountability in prayer, and God moves. This is the path to victory. This is the way to freedom. This is where we have the opportunity for the relationships that Jesus died for us to have. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the way that you instruct us in your word. And I pray, God, that we would hear your voice, that we would obey, that we would listen, that we would follow in what it is that you have to say, that we would understand what you desire for us in marriage, that we would understand what you desire for us in our relationship with you, and that we would want so bad what you created for us to have. And I pray, God, that you would help us to walk in that by just pursuing you, allowing you to have all of us, stay away from the things that draw us away, to make whatever sacrifices need to be made so that we can have that right relationship with you and that we would have the accountability. But Father, I want to pray for that person that's out there right now that's feeling the weight and the condemnation right now. God, that they would be in a place of true repentance before you. And as they are, God, I pray that you would remind them that in you there is no condemnation, but that you're going to use that conviction to draw them closer to yourself and to make them different, to transform their life. God, I pray that they would experience your freedom and that the people around them would extend to them the grace that you've given to all of us, and that we would love and have compassion on each other, that we would see each other restored, and that we would live in a holy state before you that's generated by a heart that's given to you, God, the one that glorifies and worships you, because we are your temple. We are the place of connection and worship. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, God bless you. So glad that you are here with us tonight. If you have any questions or if you would like some prayer, go on to our website, ccnlb.com/connect. There's a place where you can give a prayer request, and we want to come alongside you. We look forward to seeing you. And until that time comes, that's the place where you can connect with us. There's a place for Bible studies, for prayer meetings. You can check us out on social media, on Instagram, on Facebook, and you can get all the latest information as we look forward to the day where we get to worship God together as a family. God bless you and have a great week. My voice to worship through my
Christ alone.
Christ alone, the cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, and through the storm, He is Lord, He is Lord of all.
When darkness
seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. Driving every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within.
You guys know this. My anchor holds.
Holds within the veil. In Christ alone, the cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the
Stand before